Good morning, good morning. How are we doing this day? We're doing really well. And let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to look at your word and that we can study and get to know you better and get to understand these precious things you've left for us to read and to study and help us understand what they all mean. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. So a second part of my, the birth of John the Baptist. And we're studying Luke, and I left off yesterday at verse 15. And so we'll jump back in there at verse 15. I got me some pictures this time, so we can have some fun with that. So let me get set up here. And so I'll start off with this picture. We left off, we were talking about Zacharias. I was in the temple, and it was his turn to be working in the temple. This is a artist's rendition of what the was better known as Herod's temple during that time frame. It was standing from something like 20 BC to about or to exactly 70 AD when it got torn down. So it was the temple that Jesus spent all of his time around. And so it's an artist's rendition. We don't know the exact, because there's no real definition of exactly what it looked like. We have some things from Josephus, who was around during that time frame, historian. But it's a general idea. And so where we left off was that, let me get today's proverb out of the way. So let's see. Today's proverb, I picked, so today's the 17th. And so I pick this one, verse number 13. Whosoever rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. So it's basically saying that, keep hearing these terms about today. They say that what used to be evil is now good, and what's good is now evil. And so I think God still thinks of it the same way that our ancestors did. And so when we reward evil behavior, then that evil will never depart from that house, according to this proverb. So let's move on to Luke. And get my verses up here. Briefly see them. So we'd like to look at Luke 1:15. I'm just going to review this. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I just do a quick review of where we're at. I meant to put these verses in here. I just put them in real quick. Just basically that we ended up talking about this man, Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father, and that he was a temple priest, and it was his turn to be working in the temple. So that's why I kind of brought this this up here. And this would have been the area that he would have been working in. So you can kind of envision when I read through this that he would be standing next to that the altar of incense. And that's that item you see there, right here. This is the altar of incense. And it was a daily duty that this never was allowed to go out. So that the temple priests would come in here and make sure that it stayed lit and give it more fuel, more coal probably. And this is the basic temple area of what it would look like. Behind these curtains would have been the Holy of Holies, where the high priest once a year went to atone the sins for the year. And it's where in the original temple that God, before, remember in our Ezekiel study, we talked about that God left the temple. He would actually come down here and come into this portion over here behind these curtains. And that's where the Holy of Holies is. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is, and there's some cherubims there. And here's the menorah over here. And that there would have been a table of showbread. That's what's over here. And that's changed out, I think it's every 7 days. So I'll give you an idea that Zacharias would have been standing here tending to this. So let's read. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. All right, there we're going to see as we study this that it was unusual for the firstborn boy of a father to be named after a non-relative. John, you'll see, we'll talk about a verse where the people will say, John, there's nobody in your family named John. And so it was quite common that you would pick names within your family tree. I guess there was no John, we'll see when we get there. It's not today. It'll be next week, tomorrow probably. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So this is where we left off. Some verses that along this lines in here. This is talking about this particular prophecy, and that it was foretold in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I adorned thee a prophet unto the nations. That's a prophecy of the coming person. Over in Luke 7:24, jumping ahead for a minute. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went out ye for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live deliciously are in the king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and much, much more than a prophet. This is Jesus, by the way. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And what this verse means is basically this is the end of the Old Testament, is when John foretold of the coming of Jesus. And what he's saying there is that here John is a prophet, and he's the last of the prophets. But at that point in time, that every future of that, after Jesus Christ came on the scene, is no longer part of the Old Testament. And over in Leviticus 10:9, this is another prophecy of this. What it was is that they took a Nazarite vow, but this is also a prophecy of this coming. Remember we talked about yesterday that that Zacharias was a priest, and that he was of the order of Abia, and that he was a descendant of Aaron, who was part of the Levite tribe. And so was Elizabeth, too. That was quite interesting. But because of that, and because they were priests, they vowed that they would not drink wine or strong drink for their life, for their entire life. And we see that in Exodus 10:9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Also, over in Numbers, talking about this particular vow, this Nazarite vow. that John is going to be put under as a that's what the angel had instructed Zacharias, that his son was going to take the vow. And here's the rules behind the vow. Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from the wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So nothing out of the vine bush at all. That's the Nazarite vibe. It wasn't necessarily a lifelong thing, but in John's case, it ended up being a lifelong thing. And we see over in Ephesians 5:18 that this was also, Paul here confirms this vow about not drinking. I put this in mainly because it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, on to verse 16. Now we're moving into the new territory. That was our review. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Now this is talking about John the Baptist and what what's going to happen during his ministry. And talking about prophecy fulfilled, this was prophesied back in Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall come it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And also over in Luke, we see this confirmed. Over in Luke 1:76 through 79. And again, talking about John the Baptist. And thou child shalt be called the prophet. Oh, no, this is talking about Jesus. I think. Hold on a second. No, this is talking about John the Baptist. Sorry. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for the thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's talking about the prophecy of John the Baptist and his mission. And one more over in Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Okay, Luke 1:17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's an interesting verse about there's verses that talk about that Elias will come before the day of the Lord. And that's still going to happen because the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. That's in the tribulation. But it's interesting that that particular prophecy comes to fulfillment even during the time frame of Jesus being on the earth. And we see this prophecy in Malachi 4:6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You saw, we saw the same thing in verse 17, talking about the children, the fathers, and the fathers to the children. And over in Matthew, Jesus confirms this and also states that he's already come. And it's interesting what he says. It's verse 11, Matthew 17:11-13. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. At this point, John the Baptist has already been beheaded, and that they did a similar thing to John the Baptist that's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Okay, Luke 1:18. So back to Zacharias. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And I couldn't help but think about a couple other times that this happened. And the first one, jumping ahead, the same thing's going to happen with Mary. She's going to question the same angel over in verse 34. We'll get to that tomorrow. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Of course, she was a virgin. And a famous case over with Sarah over in Genesis 17:17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? I find it fascinating that here we got Zacharias, okay, questioning this angel. But as a temple priest, he would have known about this verse because it was written by Moses, and they studied Moses. They only had 5 books of the Bible, so it was pretty easy to study, know this particular story in Genesis. But the moral of the story is that with God, anything is possible. Okay, Luke 1:19. So this was answering Zacharias, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And just as a note, Gabriel, actually, the word Gabriel means man of God. So he says he stands in the, most likely God suggested that name for him, since God made all the angels. And you'll always notice that Gabriel's a messenger, and he's always involved with sending messages to the Jewish nation, all through the Bible. A couple of the quick examples over in Daniel 8:16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So Gabriel was sent to Daniel to give him a vision. And also over in Daniel 9:21-23, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to swiftly touch me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So, you see Daniel, that Gabriel seems to be involved whenever something having to do with Israel or the Jewish nation. Okay, verse 20 of Luke. And behold, thou shalt speak... Now, this is a little bit of a curse that this angel is going to put on Zacharias for his doubt. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I can think of another time. We just finished that study with Ezekiel. That Ezekiel went through the same thing as a sign to the people around him. And it was over in Ezekiel 3:24-27. And the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, thou shalt put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them. Thou shalt not go out among them. Thou will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. Thou shalt be dumb and shall not be able to be to them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house. This is more of a judgment on Israel at the time. So Ezekiel won't be able to answer their queries. When I speak unto thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. That happened in Ezekiel. Another time that God dumbed them up for kind of a different reason. He used it as an example, and he allowed his mouth to be open once he was where he needed to be to speak to the people. In that case, in this case, it's somewhat similar. They don't want anything negative coming out of Zacharias when he finally gets home, and it leading up to the birth of John the Baptist. So on to Luke 21. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I guess a little review here. He's inside here. He was inside this temple. Usually it was a fairly quick thing. You go in, you put a few things on the altar, and you get back out. And it was a daily routine. You did it twice a day. So it wasn't no big ceremonial thing. It's just something you did. And I think they also took care of making sure there was enough oil in the lamp, that kind of thing. And so while this is going on, and while he's doing this, it's the evening oblation, the people are outside praying to the Lord. And this is the idea behind this, is that this is a sweet savior unto the Lord to answer the people's prayers. So everybody was outside praying. So you see here, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And just to tell you what we're talking about, the area we're talking about is he's in here. And so the people were probably out in this general area. Because this area here was for sacrifices. And this area here was where people were at. This is where the Jewish people were at, the Jewish men. And then the women and the Gentiles were allowed to be outside here. So anyways, probably during this whole time, this whole area gets full of people while he's doing that. So they're wondering what's taking them so long. Verse 22. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So I'm guessing he probably did something like, something like this to indicate that I can't speak, I got laryngitis or something along that lines. And so he probably didn't, I don't know how much he tried to tell them, but for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So I think that maybe he didn't say anything because he realized he wasn't supposed to say anything. And that's why God had shut his mouth. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his administration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So, like I mentioned yesterday, that typically this was something you did for the whole week. And these residences around the different places here were the temple, the ones that were actually attending to the temple would stay during their week, but they would actually live somewhere else. And there's a few hints in the Bible about where he lived, and most people believe he lived in a place called, I got a map of it, I'll show you here. Let me get this out of the way. This where you see Ai Karim. It's about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And it was a little small community. And it was about 5 miles. You can walk that in about an hour and a half. So it wasn't that far, And so, because the comments about the hill country, Mary's going to come to visit her. They talk about the hill country of Judea, and that would be this general area. And just to give you an idea, Nazareth is way up here. And so we'll talk about that when we get to that part. But that was probably 100 miles, and it was a pretty treacherous walk. And so that would have taken many days. So most likely when Mary came down to visit, and that's why she stayed for 3 months, a couple of theories are either Joseph went with her. They weren't married yet. Joseph went with her and took her down there, or that maybe a caravan that Joseph trusted, that he paid to get her travel down there, or that a bunch of people were, that maybe they were heading towards Jerusalem, and she went down with them. Most people think she didn't actually walk by herself, especially being pregnant. She was pregnant with Jesus about less than a month. We're going to show you those verses that can kind of tell the difference between Elizabeth and Jesus and Mary. So back to the verses. So he went, departed to his own house. And one more picture, we'll stop here. And this is an artist's depiction of what that area looked like during that time frame. And I did try to find a picture of what it looks like today, but didn't find one yet. Maybe I'll try again tomorrow to find one. But this is an actual painting of what it looked like in about 1887. So maybe it was even smaller back in Zacharias's time frame. He departed to his own house. And just a kind of a few verses here to kind of point to that period of time I was just talking about that it's a week long, as a passage in 1 Chronicles 9:25. And their brethren, which were in the their villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. That's kind of an indication that they lived outside the temple. I couldn't help but thinking to myself that here comes Zacharias. He's come back from the temple. You know, the temple is the center. You know, it's a big temple, and you know, Jerusalem was the big city. Probably a lot of people didn't always get up there very often. And I can imagine him coming back to his village, and people are asking him all kinds of questions. You know, so he only goes up there once in a while. You know, what's the latest news in Jerusalem, and this and that. And of course, he can't speak. So that must have been a very interesting 9 months, to say the least. Okay, verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying. And so like Sarah, just to kind of show a couple other verses, Sarah in Genesis 21:2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age and set time at which God had spoken to him. Just some other examples, another example of I was reading a commentary by J. Vernon McGee, and he commented that he could imagine that when Zacharias made it home and his wife got pregnant and knew she was pregnant, I bet you that, and he couldn't speak, so she had the floor all the time, and that probably constantly she was so excited about having a baby that that she probably kept saying things like, "Zacharias, we're going to have a son," and. She was barren, as we found out already, and so this was her first child, her only child. She was older, much older. We don't know how old, but older than probably what they would consider past menopausal age. And so this is a double blessing for her, and that she feels really blessed, because women in that time frame, if they didn't have a child, you were an outcast amongst the women, because you didn't provide for your ancestors to carry on, and so it was a big deal when you didn't have it. You weren't able to get pregnant. So in Luke 1:25, she says, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein He looked upon me, to take away my reproach among men." So that part there, the reproach about men, that she was probably put down a lot by the men saying, she can't conceive and give Zacharias a son like she should. And probably took a lot of ridicule. So this is her day to shine. And she was probably quite happy about it. So I can see her saying to Zacharias on a regular basis, "We're having a baby." And just an example of a similar situation. You remember when Isaac... ended up having, was having the same trouble, not Isaac, Jacob. And when he had seven, he had ended up having 12 children. I think it was like seven by, six by Leah, and another four or five by Leah's handmaid, and another four or five by Rachel's handmaid. I forgot the exact numbers. But Rachel finally got pregnant. So this is the verse here. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And so another case where a woman that, she went through, you know, if you read the whole chapter of Genesis 30, she was really hurting to really want to give Jacob a son. And actually Jacob, the whole time that he was deceived by Rachel, by sneaking Leah in on him, and he kept working harder and working harder and providing dowries to get Rachel, because that was the original woman that he wanted. So this is his favorite wife. And so I'm sure it was a happy day for him too. So last verse for today, just to comment about that. Very interesting verse over in Isaiah 4:1. It talks a little bit about what it was like for a woman not to be able to conceive. In that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So another example here. This is probably during a time frame where there wasn't, maybe there was just a war or something that happened, and there wasn't many men. So it was quite common. And of course, we didn't have things like artificial insemination or anything like that in this time frame. So these women, being that they weren't enough men around, would probably be hoping that they would get picked by one of the men to be their wife so that they could provide a child. It was really a big deal. So we see that in Isaiah. I couldn't help but think about it. I remember when I first joined in the Air Force, that was the funny cliche, as all the guys, this is the late 70s, and they had heard, I don't know if it was true or not, but they had heard that try for an assignment in England, because England, the male to the man to woman ratio is like 1 to 8, I think it was, or 10 or something like that. So in other words, it was an advantage for the guys to be over there, because there was a lot more women than there were men. So when I read that verse, it made me think of that. No, and I never went to England. And I never found out if it was true or not either. My uncle did, though. But anyways, let's end with a word of prayer, and that's what I'm going to say for today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time looking at your word. And at, thank you, Lord, so much that the things we learn through Luke and allowing him to record history for us, and these fine words you provided him to show us, all the things that happened during leading up to our Savior's birth. And we praise you and we thank you so much, Lord. As we approach the Christmas season, may all remember exactly what the season is for. As your son that was born in this time frame, and that we celebrate that, Lord, by giving one another gifts because of that awesome gift you gave us. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The reason for the season, Jesus Christ. It's partially why I picked this book. I know we'll get to the actual birth before Christmas, but it's leading up to it anyways. So I'm actually not in a huge rush either. Maybe get closer to Christmas before we actually, but it's only in chapter 2, so it ain't that far away. Chapter 1 is actually very long in Luke. It's like 80. So we'll be in chapter 1 for a couple more days, maybe the rest of the week. So I'll talk to you again tomorrow, and have a great day. Don't forget, tonight is evening service, and we'll see what Pastor Sakaros has for us. I'm sure it's going to be enlightening. We've been doing the biblical series, biblical doctrine series. Great information for all believers to refresh us for this, for us old timers, and for the new folks, to give us an idea of the doctrines of the Bible. Very important subject. So I hope to see you tonight.